Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
Assalamu alaikum. You get tuned in to another segment of Muslim Radio Club, and we're going to get started here in a second. I'm just now getting home, walking to my house.
What's the for? Right, the name?
Yeah.
Oh, the one?
Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to get into my house here. I've been by the master for a short meeting and working in our garden, and time got away from me. I'm just now getting to the house to get to my book. So we can begin reading today from this most wonderful book titled Mother of a Nation, Mr. Claire Muhammad. So we shall begin here very soon, inshallah. See who all do we have with us today on our Blog Talk show. This is a very good book. I mean, well written, well laid out, and it's really a big blessing to our community to have this book by our sister, Dr. Zakiya Muhammad. It's a fantastic book. If you don't have it, I highly recommend that you get this book, because it is a very special book for our community. Really for the world, but definitely for our community, those of us in association with the Imam Muhammad, a very special book. And our reading today, I thought I had the program already set, but I don't see it in the system, but I had it. So I'm going to begin reading today from page 142. So if you have your book, go to page 142, and that's what we're going to begin reading. And just saying reading, just for the record so we know, it's going to be read again next week as a recording, because many of us will be in Newark, New Jersey for the Muslim Journal, the time to be grateful. So just give me a second while I get my stuff together. I'll be right back. Okay, so let's go to our book. And thank you for, excuse me for a minute here. We're going to begin reading on page 142. I see your hand is up. Is this Dr. Quran?
Who's
that, though? 856.
Okay, and then I'm over here at the nursing home with Sister Ruth, and she's going to listen to the broadcast. What page
yes,
are we
ma'am.
On?
Page 142. Page 142.
All right, thank you. Okay.
You're welcome. Okay, so we're going to begin. If there's anyone who has not read who will want to read today, you can press one on your phone. Otherwise, I would be the reader today. And inshallah, I'll make the best of it. So we're in volume one. As we said before, volume one is the one with Sister Claire Muhammad not wearing eyeglasses. Volume two, she is wearing eyeglasses, not like reading glasses. So we're in volume one when she's not wearing eyeglasses. The two book covers look very similar. easily can be confused. So we're going to make that point clear. So let us we always begin Bismillah al-Rahim, seeking Allah's mercy and guidance. So let me get myself positioned here. Brother Mark, I'm going to bring you on for a second. Just let me know if you can hear me okay. Brother Mark, can you hear me okay, Brother Mark? Brother Mark? Okay. Let me try my sister. I sound like my sister. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, good. I just wanted just to make sure. Okay. Equal color 914. Okay, good. Okay. Page 142. Chapter 9 is titled White Savior Syndrome and Psychic Dissonance. It reads, dreams crisscross the Detroit neighborhood, piercing airways like sirens on emergency vehicles. The keen ear of a woman, a mother, could invariably distinguish between a distraught wife fed up with her husband's ways and means, a child frightened by a rat in her bed, or an impassioned female reaching for God in the storefront church. Clara could distinguish. Raising three children helped her develop a keen ear in the city life of Detroit with its orchestra of sounds. Added to her keen observation skills that were cultivated in the inhumane environment of court, each screen represented a burdened soul trying to navigate their world of reality, buried beneath their reality in 1926. Detroit had a belief that everything bad that happened was supposed to happen because they were black and cursed. Compounding the vicissitudes of each life, the unanswered question was, why, God? Why? Why did you make me black? The Negro in America carried a monumental burden that could not be lifted by the change of address from the South to the North. The issue was deep in the marrow of a people, yet it managed to sit on the surface of the skin, affecting a country, a world. And Clara Evans Poole in her walked through fire. Clara believed, like most Negroes, that all she needed was a savior, but the image of that savior was the same image of those who terrorized her people in Cordell, Georgia, and in the new soil called Detroit. She knew something was wrong and wanted to know what it was for the sake of her family. As with most Negroes, her soul was subconsciously searching for answers. For centuries, Negroes were regarded as, quote-unquote, the religious people in America, primarily practicing the religion passed down from their mothers and fathers. That phenomenon rendered a vast majority uncompromisingly faithful, but spiritually illiterate. Clara and her husband were no exceptions. In talks with Clara, Elijah frequently mentioned that his Baptist preacher father did not understand the Bible, and although Elijah desperately wanted to preach, he could not preach what his father was preaching. His objections were not based on scriptural literacy, but on a disturbance in his soul caused by his claims. Subtitle, White God. His main issues of contention were the projection of God as white, Caucasian, and the so-called curse on blacks by God to be slaves for all people, for all time, to all people. Clara's teachers and Reverend Dr. Augustus S. Clark expressed the same departure while she was a student in Cordell. Thus, her opinions were strengthened by Elijah's orations. Elijah also said, quote, "Finally, I talked to my mother. I told her that it seemed that there was something wrong, warning me that I should be a better man and I should do what I always longed to do since I was a boy, and that is to teach religion or preach. That desire was strong in me, but just that I cannot see my way to going to the church telling the preacher that I wanted to preach the Christian religion as they are preaching. I said something is warning me that, but I told her that I would not look like a success until I do something of that nature. So that desire kept me until 1931, end quote of Elijah Muhammad. Elijah told his mother that for him to be a better man, he had to do what his soul was guiding him to do. Clara and her husband's opinions were shared by other Negro preachers and common folk. As early as the 19th century, Henry McNeil Turner, Bishop of the African Methodist Episcopal Church, spoke about his concerns. Although Bishop Turner passed away in 1915, his vocal denunciation of white supremacy still resonated among the church and the Negro community. In Georgia, he famously said in 1894, "There is no such thing as a white God." The book is showing a picture of Henry McNeil Turner as the Bishop of the African Methodist Episcopal Church. Fine-looking young man. Looks to be about in his 60s in this picture, because he has white hair, clean shaven. Continue reading. "God is neither white nor black, but as a result of his personal experiences with Caucasians, in 1895, during the Black Baptist Convention in Atlanta, Georgia," he, referring to McNeil Turner, "he said, the devil is white and never was black. God is a Negro." Next chapter, titled The Bible. I'm on page 144. I'm at the bottom of page 144. "Those who migrated from the South to Detroit, like Clara, grew up with a variety of feelings about the Bible and had numerous stories to tell from the folklore of their parents and grandparents. Yet, even their injection of blacks in biblical history did not dispel the root of the conundrum. The psychological impact of God presented in white, Caucasian flesh, and the suggestion that Negroes and all black people were cursed by that God. Mounting a challenge to such claims was a colossal task in a country that demonstrated they were cursed from a source believed to represent the Word of God, the Bible. In 1926, virtually every Negro home and church in America had a Bible and a picture on the wall of a white man with blonde hair and blue eyes who the people said was God. Some said the Son of God, who they worshiped as God. All of the pictures of saints and angels and prophets in the Bible and children's religious books were white. all religious imagery also depicted pictures of whites, including the Last Supper and the Mother of God holding a white baby, God. Every movie presented on biblical history was appropriated by Hollywood and cast with white people and a white God. Each of the emotionally filled scenes were filtered throughout the Negro community, piercing the mind and spirit of a people who were bombarded with the image of a God in the flesh of their oppressor. By contrast, their own image was outside of the realm of the divine, depicted in humiliating stereotypes of ignorance, irresponsibility, and servitude to Caucasians. And if Caucasians were not oppressors, Negroes still saw God in an image that was not their own, with little thought as to whether God should be in the image of any man. Not only did this phenomenon boost the racial superiority of the Caucasian, deemed supremacy, but it produced a condition that affected Clara and virtually every Negro in America: white savior syndrome and psychic dissonance. Page 146. White savior syndrome is a mental, emotional, spiritual condition that induces the mind of the Negro to worship an image of his oppressor created by his oppressor and to depend on that image to rescue him from oppression. The syndrome suggests that a supernatural mysterious force, i.e. God, would physically come to earth to rescue the Negro from the ravages of social degradation and take him to heaven. This would be done without any effort on his part other than being faithful and passive towards his oppressors. This was taught during enslavement and later in churches of all denominations for more than a century. It fostered a crippling mentality, prohibiting the Negro from appreciating his intellectual capacity to think for himself and determine his own destiny. It was a direct consequence of physical and mental enslavement by Caucasians. Negroes were told to lead a good, honest, decent life, endure their suffering, and they would be rewarded in heaven with golden slippers, milk and honey, and harps of gold. They were taught that money was the root of all evil and suffering, and self-sacrifice was an honorable model of living and a badge of righteousness. White savior syndrome, in the extreme, had Negroes peering at clouds and streaks of lightning for evidence that their savior was en route. Superstitious were abound, and numerous communities had or knew of a seer, that's S-E-E-R, usually a female character who could read signs and offer predictions. Hallucinations were prevalent in churches and women's meetings, and sightings of apparitions and communication with the dead were frequent. Clara witnessed this kind of people. Storefront churches in Detroit proliferated in the early 20th century. People were looking for God. Men participated in this scenario often as quote-unquote inspired preachers or outright charlatans. Negro people experienced sweet daddy grace and Father Divine, but it was primarily women who were most affected by the phenomenon of searching for God. Relative to the population in early 19th and 20th century America, the majority of Negro men outright rejected the notion of God as a white man and were not in the church. Yet, many encouraged their wives and children to attend.
white savior syndrome reduce humanity to skin color, suggesting that white skin was superior to black skin and must serve white skin interest. The ministry of Father Divine may have been a singular departure. Psychic dissonance is defined as the mental, emotional, spiritual confusion in the conscious and subconscious mind as a result of savior syndrome. I'm going to read that part again if y'all don't mind. Psychic dissonance is defined as the mental, emotional, spiritual confusion in the conscious and subconscious mind as a result of white savior syndrome. Psychic dissonance says it produces a counterintuitive thinking. It rejects one's basic common sense and intuitive nature for a false logic that is irrational and oppressive. It, again referring to psychic dissonance, promotes self-hatred, demonstrated by efforts to change the physical characteristics of one's skin color, hair, nose, lips, and any and all features that are unique to the Negro population. It induces the behavior of looking for someone outside of self to solve one's problems. And it begs the question, why, with so much obedience and faith in a white God, is the Negro still in such pitiful condition? Clara's psychic dissonance was constrained to an Clara's psychic dissonance was constrained to an extent mitigated. Okay, I got please forgive me. Clara's psychic dissonance was constrained to an extent mitigated by her parents and schooling in Cordell. Her discussions with Elijah and his awareness of the importance of scriptural understanding were also mitigating factors. Her most convincing argument against the white man as God was having witnessed his brutality in Georgia and Detroit. She still had a strong belief in God and still believed in a savior, but to cope with the unanswered questions and the immediate realities of life, Clara Evans Poole, like most Negroes, would erect a mental wall and place those questions behind it and go on with the daily task of survival. It was this mental juxtaposition of irrationality that most Negroes suffered, rendering them spiritually schizophrenic, thus psychic dissonance. The illogical rationale of this condition suggests that although oppressed by a white image, Negroes now had an image of a superior white man saying, "You have a friend. I understand your trouble, your suffering. Forgive them. Come unto me, and I will relieve your suffering." The further emotional appeal was the notion that the image of worship gave its life for the suffering a Negro, for the suffering Negro. The impact of this concept on an oppressed people whom, quote unquote, no one cared for is powerful. The confusion as to why white people hated Negroes was now satisfied in the illogical idea, of a superior idea. My goodness. Go back. The confusion as to why white people hated Negroes was now satisfied in the illogical ideal of a superior white embracing them and giving his life for them. However, embracing such an image and illogical concept generated increased self-hatred, exasperating the condition of psychic dissonance. An illustration is rendered in a comment by one Negro worshiper who was asked, "Is God black or white?" Her response was, "God is white." She continued, "There's no way God could be black, and if he was, I wouldn't worship him." Another illustration of the same thinking is in the story of the black man and white man both selling ice. When it was observed that the blacks were buying ice from the white man, they were asked, "Why not buy ice from your own kind?" The reply was, "The white man's ice is colder." That was the mentality of the average Negro in early 20th century America. They were consumed with imitating white people and being accepted by them. With little exception, they did not demonstrate independent thought or vision separate from Caucasian influence or approval, irrespective of education or status. A Negro with a PhD or a divinity could be and often was demeaned by an ignorant Caucasian who could barely read. Such was the case with outstanding scholars such as W.E.B. Du Bois, Benjamin Mays, John Hope Franklin, and numerous others. Clara remained devoted to her family. Outside her door, changes were taking place in the upward trajectory of her people, irrespective of efforts to thwart them. Even in the most discouraging moments of economic depression, there seemed to emerge rays of hope. After all, these people were known to make a way of no way. Small exceptions of independent thinkers were excavating clues to the history of a people who appeared to have none. They were saying things like, they were saying things people had not heard before, refuting the argument that Negroes were inferior and made no contributions to humankind. I'm on page 149 in my book, and there's a picture of Marcus Garvey dressed in his attire with the tie and the vest. Like a three-piece suit vest, clean shaven with a mustache, Marcus Garvey. I'm at the bottom of page 149. Give me a turn to page 150. I will continue reading. Inspired by those who preceded him, Marcus Garvey in 1916 came to America and began one of the most consequential efforts of Negro unity and Back to Africa movements within his UNIA. That stands for United Negro Improvement Association. Joel Augustus Rogers, or J.A. Rogers, and Carter G. Woodson also began to document outstanding contributions of quote-unquote great men of color. Publications emerged that pointed to distinguished black people's contributions to civilization. Garvey started the New World newspaper, Porter wrote books, and he and Rogers used the Pittsburgh Courier to spread their historical findings. A publication Clara will soon become familiar with through her husband. The monumental works of Bishop Henry McNeil Turner and Dr. W.E.B. Du Bois and others were becoming known. Dr. Carter G. Woodson, on June 20th, 1926, was awarded the Spingarn Medal for establishing Black History Week in February 1926. Other scholars began asking pertinent questions, thinking and analyzing the condition of the Negro, picking up the mantle of W.E.B. Du Bois, Garvey, and others. And outstanding individual accomplishments continue to be made. On May 1st, 1926, Satchel Paige made his pitching debut in the Negro Southern League, and A. Philip Randolph established Brotherhood of Sleeping Car Porters. Individual accomplishments notwithstanding, it was the concept of human identity and human dignity that was debilitating the group, intellectual and material evolution of the Negro, irrespective of the individual accomplishments. Human identity was the void in the group Negro consciousness, and there was a consistent urge moving in the common people for respect and self-identification. The early progenitors, Nat Turner, David Walker, Frederick Douglass, Harriet Tubman, et al., cried for it. Walton DeLady and Henry McNeil Turner leaned towards it. Marcus Garvey and W.E.B. Du Bois moved towards it. Paul Robeson stood upon it. But the evolution of a people requires time and environmental influences in the growth process. Scriptural truth and intellectual freedom from Caucasian influence had yet to concretize in a tangible way. Scriptural truth and intellectual freedom from Caucasian influence can yet to concretize, in a tangible way in the consciousness of Negroes. Clara and her husband represented the common folk struggling to find humanity. However, their yearning was not only coming from common folk, but educated intellectuals like Dr. Wyatt Mordesia, I'm going to spell that name because I cannot pronounce it, M-O-R-D-E-C-A-R, Dr. Wyatt Mordesia, I may be saying it wrong, Johnson, and Dr. Benjamin Meigs. Seeking acceptance from the white establishment became dehumanizing. Therefore, the seeming polarities of integration and self-determination made them look like enemies began to share common ground. Mm-hmm. Clara did not know in 1922 that the underlying problems with biblical scripture and the concept of God as a white would be the central issue her husband would address via the Nation of Islam. What she did know from existential knowledge was that the behavior she witnessed from white Christians and Jewish landlords and shopkeepers dismissed any claim either of them made of divinity in the favor of God. Clara gave birth to Nathaniel June 23rd, 1926. She was 27 years old and the mother of four children. As the Great Depression neared, economic conditions for the country worsened. For the Negro, they were unbearable. Elijah's employment became sporadic, and outside forces began to prey on the vulnerable for economic gain, rendering progress for the majority of poor Negroes in Paradise Valley, minuscule. The one place that represented open arms to Negroes who were disrespected in other spaces in Detroit was the Negro Church. It provided a place of solace and was the social and communal environment for familial and cultural functions. It was a place to meet, rejoice, grieve, and praise God. Page 152. You see how many more pages in this chapter. Okay, we can finish this chapter out. That was in us on page 160. Right now we're on page 152. Just give me a moment to get me a little drink here, please. From this purified water they claim to be. I guess it's pure water. Well, if it wasn't pure, it was wet.
All right.
Let's continue reading. Page 152 in my book. Don't take us to the numbers off by take us off by one number. But in my book, we're on page 152. Others describe it as referring to the church, okay. Others describe it as the holding pen for the minds and bodies of Negroes. Generally, congregants during this period were not sufficiently educated in scriptural knowledge to counter what was taught in the church. Although privately questioning numerous Bible concepts that overrode their common sense, believed the instruction from Negro preachers was true. Unaware that every theological seminary in the United States was established and controlled by Caucasian Christians or Jewish theologians. America, after all, was a Judeo-Christian country. Subtitle, Church for the Negro. In the early 20th century, Church for the Negro was not only a social enterprise, but an emotional experience. It was filled with adorations of preachers, musical instruments, singing, and exciting exaltations. The choice of churches was clearly developed across educational and economic lines. Thus, the majority of educated Negroes worship in churches close to the Caucasian model they emulated and regarded as superior. The Episcopalian Church in Detroit in the early 1900s had the wealthiest Caucasians. Throughout the 1920s, the wealthiest Negroes became Episcopalian. At the bottom of this page is a picture of a church. It says it's the St. Paul Presbyterian Historic Church of Gillespie Selden Institute. I'm going to the next page, continue reading. The Presbyterian denomination was next in line for considered sophistication. So Negroes were less wealth than Episcopalians joined the Presbyterian Church. The larger class of Negroes who were become the emerging middle class, worship as AME, the African Methodist Episcopalian and Baptist. By 1926, Baptist members surpassed AME, the African Methodist Episcopalian, reaching 65% of all Negro churchgoers. The increase occurred because Baptist church services were more animated, witnessed by the presence of nurses dressed in white who relieved the overwrought members as they teetered from praise to fainting and from forms of emotionalism. These churches had a tradition of larger-than-life preachers, particularly from the South. Lastly, the most depressed Negroes worship as Pentecostal, holiness, and spiritualists. Interestingly, those congregations were primarily single females, less educated, on the lower socioeconomic scale, and usually darker in complexion. They challenged what they regarded as the bourgeois, or living strict, respectable lives as an alternative to emulating Caucasians. They often watched over the Negro community as matriarchs with strict moral standards, often bordering on self-righteousness. They were distinguished by their white garments, simultaneously mocked and respected. Due to economic hardship, their worship services were primarily in storefront churches on the east side of Detroit and proliferated during the Great Migration. They carried names like Fire Baptized Holy Church, White Horse, and Rider's Church. Their services had the accompaniments of tambourines, bands, speaking in tongues, and a host of hallucinatory type episodes. The reach for God was replete with desperation when hardship came and extreme exaltation when overcome. These worshipers embarrassed the Negro elite, who wished them away. They abhorred the physicality of their worship, especially the transformation of songs of praise, now called gospel. For hundreds of years, the traditional Negro folk songs of longing and praise were spirituals. Gospels were a more emotional departure. The picture here of Thomas A. Dorsey, young man, I guess 40, 50 years old, nice cap on, dark-skin, brown-skin brother, suit and tie, Thomas A. Dorsey. Says Thomas A. Dorsey, born 1899, died in 1993, created this music, which was a blend of blues and jazz and was not welcome in traditional churches. Neither was Mahalia Jackson, born 1911, died in 1972, who sang these songs. Their collaboration began as a result of censure in the Detroit and Chicago areas. They took their music to the storefront churches and traveling revivalist movements when it further evolved. When they became popular, the traditional churches opened their doors to them. Players could hear the singing. Bands and tambourines playing from several storefronts and vacant lots where these churches were located in Detroit. On page 155 in my book, the picture of Mahalia Jackson, the traditional picture of her, well-dressed, her hair well-groomed, like she's singing, looking up toward the heavens. Continue reading. I guess this thing is referring to Thomas Dorsey and Mahalia Jackson, their singing style. It says, they added to the character of the city and represented the yearning of a people searching for God and self. By the end of the 1920s, these churches grew in popularity and outnumbered all other denominations in Detroit, although all denominations increased. As a result of migration, Detroit became a genesis for the evolution of the church as a social agent. The one-dimensional aspect of a Sunday religious service became insufficient for a living, breathing, evolving people. Many churches expanded their Sunday religious service to schools, in a full-time social service effort to assist people with food, clothing, shelter, education, and counseling. Yet, the evolution of the role of the church was precipitated by the yearning of the people for a better material life. It did not focus on an evolved spiritual or intellectual life. Wealth disparities created of fissures of breakage in the Negro community. However, the increase in storefront churches demonstrated that the collective soul of the people was seeking something the traditional church was not satisfying, even in the 1920s. Addressing the material needs of people provided considerable relief, particularly during the recession and impending depression of 1929. Below the surface, the spiritual yearning in the collective soul for a dignified human identity left Negroes hollow. The religious sermons in churches had not evolved. They continued to be literal regurgitations of confusing, troubling texts, void of rational explanations or intellectual insights. Thus, they could not sustain the people from Sunday to Sunday or rebuild the soul after the efforts of the ravages of enslavement, racial oppression, and poverty, which still lingered among the masses. Congregants seemed to be pacified by music that excited and soothed, and the liturgy of a better life for better life in the by and by. Psychic dissonance continued to thrive. People needed answers to daily challenges, not answers to life after death. The faithful followed the best of the biblical texts, and their innate goodness was a saving grace. At best, it was rudimentary, considering the enormity of the challenges and lack of substantive collective progress. Compared to the general population, the majority of black men were not in the church and became vulnerable from a lack of spiritual equilibrium. As heads of households and leaders of their communities, their moral resolve was under constant attack. Clara knew this circumstances firsthand. Elijah changes. That's a subtitle. Elijah changes. Page 156. Clara began to witness a change in Elijah, who sought alcohol as a pacifier when he could not provide for his family. As the mother was the primary carrier of the moral mantle in the home, this circumstances explain why many Negro women idolized and accounts for the considerable numbers who supported Daddy Grace and Father Divine. They were seeking stability. Clara's faith in God sustained her, and her children grounded her. Her absence of associating with the church also forced her to look for God internally and to draw on her early spiritual teachers. Detroit neighborhoods in the 1920s were not owned by blacks. They were essentially tenants renting properties in segregated parts of the city. As their population increased, so did the influence of outside forces. The environment of the city began to change as vices began to spring up virtually everywhere. They stifled the emergence of the common Negro man as a dignified leader of his community. Churches, not independent schools or businesses, were one of the few institutions that banks or philanthropic organizations would lend money to. As a church grew on every corner, a liquor store sprung up on the other. From Detroit to Harlem, it was the same scenario in Negro communities. The onslaught appeared calculated. Alcohol, drugs, gambling, and houses of prostitution proliferated in neighborhoods, providing jobs to the desperate and income to the illicit. Number running became an institution. The cost-efficient drink for the Negro was wine, cheap and of all varieties. Negroes did not manufacture alcohol, own liquor stores, or import heroin or other drugs, but all were abundant in their communities. Their involvement was as consumers, caretakers, and front men, but the enterprises were owned by Caucasians, Italian, and Jewish financiers. These narcotics proved to be an escape from the devastating realities of being possessed. However, they started a debilitating precedent for the deterioration of a people recently freed from slavery, primarily the men. It was a time bomb that over time proved devastating to the health, families, and communities of Negro people. On Black Tuesday, October 29, 1929, share prices on the New York Stock Exchange completely collapsed, becoming a pivotal factor in the emergence of the Great Depression. By that day, the lives of the majority of poor Negroes in Detroit had already descended into oblivion. Thus, the event and its devastating consequences were just another day of hardship that had become common to Clara and her family. What became clear for Negroes dependent on Caucasians was the need for self-determination and ownership. In Cordelia, Georgia, there was always an older woman of knowledge rooted in self-identity that the community could look to for historical information and insight. Today, they are called Queen Mothers. Their names were old names like Miss Sarah, Miss Geneva, Mrs. Ethel, Miss Bertha, or Miss Rachel. They seem to always know things and had stories to tell about enslavement and surviving and survival, applying their wisdom to current times. During the Great Migration, particularly in Detroit, that character changed. It became masculine. A griot emerged who had the wisdom, not about enslavement, but before enslavement. He knew about great kings and queens of Africa who built empires and stood up to oppression. He could be found in most Negro communities, unorthodox, proud, resolute, surrounded by people listening to the stories he would tell, engaging the naysayers. He said things most people had never heard. He was distinct from the traditional, he was distinct from the traditional unstable male member of the community, overwrought with liquor and the pressures of living, talking to himself, animated in his walk, rushing from tears to glee. No, this was not the griot. He was different in his demeanor and attire. The cloth of his shirt was different, and he wore amulets around his neck and wrist and something on his head. It was obvious he knew something different. He emerged as the bridge that crossed the oceans from America back to the motherland. The works of Edward Blyton, Noble Ju I Lee, Marcus Garvey, J.A. Rogers, and W.E.B. Du Bois, and Carter G. Woodson, and others were germinating. The appearance of the griot signifies the emergence of the black man rising in his effort to end self-emasculation. His struggle was not over. He was not yet standing upright, but henceforth the struggle would be different, and Clara and Elijah would be at the center of that difference. His struggle was not over. I'm sorry. Next paragraph. More importantly, Clara needed money and could only find work as a domestic with her smaller children in tow. She was soon to give birth to another child, but could no longer depend on Elijah for financial sustenance. Emmanuel and Ethel were now attending school practically barefooted, and Clara worried about their intellectual and physical safety among racist whites. He gives a list here of the first five children. It says Clara and Elijah's children from 1921 to 1929. Emmanuel, born 1921. Ethel, born 1922. Lottie Raya, born 1925. Nathaniel, born 1926. Herbert or Jabber, born 1929. She was destitute and struggling to find the children. Elijah was enumerated almost daily. With Elijah's employment unpredictable, Clara was fighting but had to bear up for the sake of the children. Emmanuel, the oldest, struggled at the age of 8 to be the man of the house, supporting his mother by scrounging around for firewood and coal and dredging garbage piles for food. It was a harrowing time. It is reported Clara said her heart would fall to the bottom of her stomach when she saw Elijah struggling for his manhood. She felt helpless. Within a few months, another scream could be heard throughout the neighborhood when a mother found her newborn child dead from a rat bite. This time the scream came from Clara Evans Pool. That's the end of our reading for today. I stopped on page 160 and just faced the stop because the next page he says part two, a door to Islam. So that's what we'll pick up in 2 weeks because next week we'll be in New Jersey. So the reading today will be repeated. So at this time here, I'm going to open up the ones. I see Brother Mark's hand up. Brother Mark, you want to share something with us, please?
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum to you, Imam Mikhail Shahir, and to IWDM Radio. Yes, sir. Mark Shahid from the STL here. I want to say alhamdulillah. Praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. And once again, it can't be underscored, the author, one of our educational extraordinaire authors, Dr. Zakia Muhammad, being so very, very graphic and very detailed in a historical context in the social dynamic in which our Honorable First Lady and Mother of our nation, Sister Clara Muhammad, actually was dealing with, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad also, in how they were coming up and what they had to deal with. And also I want to acknowledge that first in appreciation of how graphic it is. So it really kind of put you right there in seeing the experience. And I think he's off reading in talking about the aspirations of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, wanting to be a preacher, teacher, a preacher, the inspiration that he had coming up, very, very important. But I think that in 1926, something really, I think that was really a year whereas it showed the social dynamic in terms of how it had impacted and influenced the African-American people, where you could go and see the Bible and you could see Jesus Christ upon the wall of most African-Americans. Pardon me?
I said so-called Jesus Christ. Go ahead.
Yeah. Say so-called Jesus Christ on the wall, the picture, and blonde hair, blue eyes, and everything, and most of them thinking that this was God incarnated, or at least the Son of God, and seeing him as God, you know, in that regard. So this actually is an indication of the residue of our foreparents being enslaved and given this misconception and perception in terms of a God. And also, I think so graphically described is that many of our people at that time wanted to impersonate, you know, Caucasian people. They wanted to be like them. And, you know, being stripped of everything, didn't know how and what to identify with. So obviously, you know, they wanted to identify more with those who had actually been guilty of enslaving our foreparents. I think that's very important. And then the classification that Dr. Zakia Muhammad, in terms of the various denominations, I thought that was very interesting. The classification, the Pentecostal being at the bottom, and actually, I'm just kind of chuckling because I had the experience once of going to a Pentecostal church. A friend of mine here had somewhat of a fundraiser for his son that was charged with a crime that obviously he was guilty of. And he went to raise money, and I was going to be supportive and just give a check to support him. But it was in across the church, and they kind of got loose in there. And I was apprehensive when I saw people running around and, like, hurling benches and everything. So I quickly wrote the check out and gave it. He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Man, I got to get out of here." He said, "What's the matter? You scared?" I said, "Somewhat." And I wrote the check out and I left. This is a true story. I'm not making this up.
I don't want to see anybody else have any comments. But go ahead.
Okay. So it was that. And then these historic figures that we've all heard of at that time, they were emerging. And they was trying to bring some type of balance in terms of how they saw God. It could not be white, as opposed to those, the majority saw him like that, because if it was, there was one that they couldn't worship because they was seeing the behavior of these people at that particular time. I could say a lot more, but if there's other people want to say something, I'll yield at this point because I listened very attentively, and there's a lot that Dr. Zakia Muhammad is giving there that shouldn't be overlooked or looked over. I'll stop there and just yield to the radio listeners. Assalamu alaikum.
I'm making my plan. I see her hand still on her sister at a comment she wanted to make. My mind was going blank on my sister from New Jersey. Anything you want to
say?
Assalamu alaikum.
Okay, this is Pope Ali. at the Khutbah yesterday, Ajuma, the Imam spoke highly of the book. He's reading the book.
Great.
So it was part of our journey yesterday. We're alongside New Jersey Master Free Haven.
Oh, yeah. Great, great. Nice Master. I've been there with Sister Sherry before.
Yeah.
It's a very
that's
nice
right.
Master.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so the sister who's reading with
well,
you.
Well, you know what? The email we have right now, his grandmother was my teacher in the first.
Oh, goodness. So
okay,
and what,
his grandmother, when Master Elijah Muhammad would come to New York going over to the east, he would stay at their house, at his grandparents' house.
Oh, my goodness.
In New York.
Yeah. We have to hear him and get that history.
Yeah, when is your workshop is going to be, Saturday or Friday?
I'm going to workshop next Saturday. I think it's at 9
okay,
a.m. Maybe
okay,
good.
Okay, because I told
some
people, then people are going to come to your workshop.
Well, thank you very much. It'll be myself, Sister Aisha, Brother Bobby Muhammad, and the moderator, Imam Rasul. He's going to be the
okay,
moderator.
Okay, these people are coming down from Yonkers in New York.
Okay. Yes, ma'am. So, thank you. Do you have any comments on our reading today?
Awesome, as usual. And Sister Ruth is sitting right here, and she enjoyed it.
Good.
Yeah, I just bought her a little bean pie.
Okay.
Keep my sister going.
So,
all right. Thank you.
So, do she have any comments?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm sorry. What did you say?
Your sister Ruth have any comments?
Oh, he want to know if you have any comments about what he was reading on his phone. Any kind of what? Comments. Do you have anything to say about what? About what you just heard on your
oh, this is very true. Everything. I loved it.
Did you hear her?
Yes, ma'am. She said everything. She loved it. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
We heard it. Yes.
Yeah,
everything was the truth.
That's
oh,
right.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So it's about 10 minutes after the hour. Anyone else have any more comments? You can press 1 on their phone. I do have a few observations that I want to make, but it gets so much. And we say this every week. I know me and Brother Mark say it every week. Is that, you know, our parents came from the South. And so we witnessed a lot. And we spent a lot of time in the South back in the, mainly in the 60s and the 70s. But the little small towns changed real slow. And you can get a real good taste, a real good sense of some of those things. Not to the depth, but you can get a real good sense of some of those things. And as you read this book here, again, Father Mother of the Nation, Clara Evers Muhammad, is like you can really resonate with what she is saying. So if no one else has any comments, if you do have a comment, press one on your phone. But if no one else has a comment at this time, we're going to go back to our brother, another hand came up. 201. This is Sister Hodges?
Yes, it is. Assalamu alaikum. Yes, yes, sir. I just got on. I was a little late getting back from the store, but alhamdulillah, one of the things that as I was listening, when she spoke about psychic dissonance. And
yes.
You think about all of the issues that our people had to deal with, you know, having not known their ancestors or their culture or anything. It's like a horrible experiment that took place. And as a result, we have people have serious issues. And I'm glad Sister Dr. Zakiya brought that out, because it helps us to really appreciate how revolutionary the Nation of Islam, you know, what Farah did, in hindsight, of course, you know, looking back and seeing the progression and how Imam Muhammad brought us to a place where we can learn about ourselves and understand our situation much better, inshallah, alhamdulillah. So I thank Allah for that.
Yes, and I like what you were saying. It's kind of like there's a continuity, there's a continuous line of our progress as a people, as an African-American people, that is really highlighted, that one generation, I use my own generation, we can very easily think that all this just started because it was my time to be here on Earth. But no, we are really a product and extension, if you will, of a long process of coming into being. And so Dr. Zakiya may allow grant her a high station in paradise, because it reels you in. Now, that because Michael Sahir was born when I was born don't mean nothing, except that Michael Sahir was a product of a train already in motion. And we have to just find our place. Find our place. Yes, ma'am. Alhamdulillah, yes, yes. And that these other great intellects, our mothers and fathers, she mentioned quite a few of them. Frederick Douglass, Harriet Tubman, she mentioned quite a few of them. We showed them as a continuity. That's one part that really caught my mind. If I could, I should have put a mark on it. Now here it is on page 150. At the bottom, last paragraph, she says, the early progenitors, and she mentioned three of them. She says, Ned Turner, David Walker, Frederick Douglass, Harriet Tubman, she said, they cried for it. They cried out for it. That's the first step. Then she takes a one-step level, a level higher, and says, Martin Delaney, Henry McNeil Turner, they leaned. So the first one cried. The second level, they leaned towards it. And then she says, Marcus Garvey and W.E.B. Du Bois, they moved. You see that progress she got? One cried.
Yes.
Next level, they leaned. Third level, they moved toward it. Then she said, and Paul Robeson, he stood on it.
Yes.
It was not a break in that continuity. It was not a break in the continuity. She says, but then she says, but the evolution of a people requires time and environmental influences in the growth process. So that's, she recognizes that's a growth process. So this sister here, because she says scriptural truth and intellectual freedom from Caucasian influence had yet to be concretized or put in the concrete in a tangible way in the consciousness of Negro. But so she's just building. She's building up to a great thing. So thank you, Dr. I'm going to thank you, Doctor. You are a doctor. Sister Zakiya. Thank you very much.
Alhamdulillah.
Go back to our other doctor out of the STL, Dr. Mark. Talk to us.
Yes, sir.
I'm sorry. Brother Mark, Dr. Mark, he saved me today. I'm coming from back from the master. We had a shura meeting this morning. We had a little food garden at the work, and my mind had forgot. I'm leaving the master at 12:30, and I totally forgot about the program. Brother Mark called to ask me a question, and then I realized, oh, my goodness. So I had to rush home, and if not for him, I may not be here at 1 o'clock, because I was getting ready to go to the hardware store. All right, but go ahead, Brother Mark.
Alhamdulillah, brother. Yeah, I always say praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. We just happy and elated is believers to be servants, and sometimes we are serving even unconscious that we serve. You know, so alhamdulillah, you know. So, but anyway, I appreciate the sister's comments that just spoken and everything, and that leads to, you know, the excellent work that Dr. Zakiya Muhammad actually given in terms of the social dynamic. I thought it was eye-opening when you would hear a scream at that time of a mother in terms of new life, newborn, being taken by, bitten by a rat. Didn't say mice, said a rat. And so it was common at that time, being they living in deplorable conditions. She may not have mentioned roaches, but rats too. And that was always an issue or problem. I know even when I was coming up, like I say, I'm St. Louis by way of Mississippi. And it was only until I was about 12 and a half, almost 13, before I got my own bed, which was a rollaway bed. And oftentimes, when we would visit family members, particularly one great aunt I had, those who know, you probably know yourself, they had what we call pallets, and you would sleep on the floor. And yeah, pallets. So there were rats. I mean, Allah just watched over us, but there was that strong possibility that you could be bitten by a rat, even in my own lifetime. So I can relate. I can relate to that, but just imagine how a mother would feel having lost a child, newborn, being bitten by a rat in that regard. And then the other social dynamic, how it began to change Elijah Muhammad, and the depression had already sunk in as the pride of a man to be able to support his family. Just think about that. Just think in terms of how Allah created us. And of course, I didn't know Quran then. But I had members in my family that were males, that was men that took great pride in taking care of their family. It was just innate, without revelation, if you understand what I'm saying, to be able to do that. But not having those opportunities to do that can be very, very depressing to a man. But look at the compassion that his wife has, Sister Clara Muhammad, knowing and understanding that she never gave up on her man. She never gave up on him. Also was very telling, Brother Imam Sayyir, is that what was actually put into the neighborhoods at that time in terms of Caucasians, Italians, and also some Jews sponsoring those things, as we even see today, even in our lifetime, in terms of people that are depressed, they resort to alcohol, to drugs, and other things, you understand, as a form of relief, all of that. So that was there, and then, you know, she'll progress with the narrative, and the social dynamic in which she and her husband had to come up. You know, it had to be very depressing because at that time, from 1921 to 1929, 8 children that our Honorable First Lady, Sister Clara Evans Muhammad and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, they had 5 of those children between 1921, 1929, and then didn't have any way of means of support other than whatever it was that Sister Clara at that point could get from just doing domestic work and then still having the responsibility of a wife and mother. I'll stop there. Excellent.
Let me camel back. Well, no, we don't do the pigs, right? So
no.
We're going to allow that off of what you said, right? As she was speaking, two things came to my mind. One, I remember I was a young man. I was 20s, maybe almost 30. And the older guy in the neighborhood, Kevin, so Kevin must have been like in his 60s or whatever. But he was known to be the number one. He ran numbers in the neighborhood.
Oh,
and
yeah.
He had a group of young guys. He had a group of young guys about my age, and he was serious. I mean, this guy here, he was very handsome, well-dressed, well-trimmed, you know, trim mustache, but he ran numbers. And what he was telling the young guys my age, he said, y'all have no excuse. He said, when I came up, he said, we couldn't get certain jobs. See, we had to run numbers. We had to, you know, and all those vices. He said, we had to do that. He said, but now they give me y'all money to go to college and y'all won't even go. You know, so he was recognizing the predicament that many of our men were put into to go to illegal means to,
yes.
Even if they had a job, sometimes the job didn't pay enough to meet the family bills.
Right.
They had to do something. We called it, everybody had a hustle back in. Back in, everybody knew how to hustle. Everybody. because the predicament that the society put us in, and she's bringing that out, and how the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a victim, as many of our family members were also a victim. You know, so.
That's right.
And how that also is creating a burning desire within the African American community for something better. There's got to be something better in this life, you know, that's been put before us. That was one point I wanted to make. The other point I thought you were going to finish, and I'll read it again. That's where I stopped reading about the rat and the biting, because she had mentioned earlier. Now, she set up this this closing paragraph. She said how a mother could distinguish the cry of a baby compared to the scream of someone who's fussing at their husband compared to the scream of just noise in the street. But then her last paragraph that I read, and I'll read it again very quickly here, it is reported. Claire said her heart would fall to the bottom of her stomach when she saw Elijah struggling for his manhood. She felt helpless. Within a few months, another scream could be heard throughout the neighborhood when a mother found her newborn child dead from a rat bite. This time the scream came from Clara Evans Poole, and there's a footnote, 228. I looked at it. That was a quote from her son. So what's being thought out here is that Sister Clara lost one of her children.
I was not aware of that. Thank you. I was not aware of that. That's a footnote.
Hold on. And it's all in the book because she got a pretty good. She got a very good bibliography. It's point number 228. I got to go back and find it. I'm like, my goodness. The way that she put it in there, you have to be listening to it. I'm almost there. 228.
Okay.
228, it came from an interview with Nathaniel Muhammad. Okay. It says that, I read just the last sentence. Again, within a few months, another scream could be heard throughout the neighborhood when a mother found her newborn child dead from a rat bite. This time the scream came from Clara Evans Poole, and the footnote said that she got this from an interview with Nathaniel Muhammad. So she declared a lost child, according to what the book is saying.
Yeah. Well, that's the first time I ever heard that. And no, Nathaniel was the fourth. He was the fourth born, you know, at that time. He was the fourth born. So, I mean, it covered the first five in terms of the year that they was born, but he was the fourth born, and then you had Herbert, a.k.a. Jabbert, and then that left only Elijah II, and then Imam Muhammad and Akbar, which would have been the eight. But that was the first time I heard that, so thank you so much for you know, when you're not able to read.
Now,
and
it doesn't give a timeline. Like it doesn't give a timeline. It doesn't, there's no year tied in with that, but you can say, well, this child was born between this and that child. It doesn't give that here. He just says that the screen came from Claire Evans' pool.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, those were some very deplorable, those some deplorable conditions. And so we're talking about the 20s, and then you go into the depression, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s. And so for many, just even last night on one of the news channels, I think it was Channel 5 here in St. Louis, they would talk about Quitman County, Mississippi. That's where my mother was born, Quitman County, Mississippi, in the Delta. And they were saying that even to today, 21st century, as we speak, 2023, 48% of the people there illiterate. Illiterate.
But we have a caller. We have a caller here I want to get to.
Okay.
You know that our brother Shabazz, who wrote the book on Sharia law, he's from Quitman also.
Wow.
Okay. Go to call 914. You're on the book club, Muslim book club. Can you give us your first name, city, and comment?
Yeah, this is Muhammad calling from Mount Vernon, New York. Assalamu alaikum to everyone.
Yes, sir,
brother. Alaikum assalam.
Alaikum assalam. Hey, inshallah, I'm going to see you next week. It's 5-6 days from now. I'm going to get a chance to see you.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. I'm glad to see you too, brother. The days are coming quick,
yes,
corners. Like, for soon we'll get to what they used to in the military. So you got 4, 5, 3, 1, and a countdown. That means that countdown, that's that day you believe it.
What's on your mind?
Yeah, I want to ask you, what page were you reading on that footnote?
The footnote in my book, she has like the back, she got a bibliography, and then she got books that she referenced. She got a few pages of books. She referenced a whole lot of books. And then go to the next section, she got articles, new articles. She got 1, 2, 3, 4 pages in interviews. She got 1, 2 interviews, websites, government documents. She's showing what she got, her homework done, special reports, dissertations that she borrowed from. Then end notes. Beginning on page 215, she begins her end notes, END. It's all one word, END notes. And I fast forward to 228 end note. Let me see. 228. Okay. And I'm going to the back of the book. Okay, here it is. 228. It's on page 235 in my book.
Oh, 235. All right. Okay. Good. Alhamdulillah.
And then at the bottom, it will say, you see the little small numbers, right? 223, 224, et cetera. Going down 228 and 229 is the interview she did with Nathaniel.
Hey.
You see it, Brother Muhammad?
Yeah, well, I'm looking for it now. But anyway, I won't hold you up. I'll locate it.
Yeah.
I see it in here.
Brother Muhammad, did you know that before Imam Mikhail Sayer brought that up? And I was not aware. I'm just elated that he brought that out, because we should know all it is that we can know about our story, you know, our first lady and mother of our community, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. All they had to go through deplorable conditions.
But
that means that she gave birth at least to nine children, You see.
But Mark. And
yes,
everyone listening. I'm doing my family tree. I've been doing it for over 40 years, but I'm getting more serious about it now. I found out that I have an uncle, and he died at 71 years old, who I never saw. My father knew about it. He was a half brother, an outside child. And how
okay.
I found out about it, his son, who never met him, kept calling my auntie his auntie at different funerals. And we began to question this: who's this guy talking about my auntie is his auntie? Long story short, a lot of things that I found out in my personal journey, people that went to prison, people who did this, the family knew about it. They didn't talk about it.
They didn't talk about it.
And that's
yes,
true
sir.
To most families. True to most families.
That's
they,
true.
I talked to a brother last week. I won't say his name. Muslim
mm-hmm.
brother. He found out when he was grown who his real daddy was. And he thought his whole daddy, his whole life, he went to the same church. He wondered why this man always did some things for his mother. It was his daddy.
Okay.
He was a grown man. And then when he was a grown man, he go back and said, how can we didn't tell you? Well, you know, we didn't want to say anything.
That's right.
He said, no. He said, I'm a brilliant boy. He looked just like my sister. I couldn't find out the man who he thought was the daddy wasn't his daddy. He gets stepped in and stepped off. So things
happen.
That people don't talk about.
That happened in my family, so I can relate. I can relate, and those things were kept hush-hush. You know, and you find out a lot of times after those have passed on, and then those who know, then you may get that from them. But as long as they live in what transpired, they keep it as a family secret in that regard. And a lot of that did happen. And you know, it happened. Yes, sir. I bear witness.
Yeah.
I've had it happen to my
you know,
family, too.
Yeah. And then sometimes it come out because someone, one situation, a whole different family, someone got drunk and said something. They said, what?
Right.
What
that's right.
And then I know the young lady, she had been adopted. She didn't know it. And one of the
yes,
friends got drunk, and he said, I remember the day they got you. I wasn't born. And there's another situation
wow.
where someone said,
yeah.
they grown, and they say something. They say, what? They say, oh, I thought you knew. You know, so getting back to the book,
yeah.
this is a sad situation, but, you know, everyone just don't talk about things until something come out and it slips out or they feel like enough time has passed by and maybe we can see it now.
But you know something, Brother Imam, something that Muhammad
yes,
said. He said to Dr. Zakia when he gave her the authorization, that's very profound, and I think it's wisdom by Imam W.D. Muhammad. It shouldn't be overlooked.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I want you to confer with all of my siblings in doing this publication. You remember?
Mm-hmm.
He wanted Dr. Zakia Muhammad to confer with all of his siblings because all of them were older than him, with the exception of Akbar. So there could be with those who was living. They could, I think Emmanuel had already transitioned, and I think Sister Ethel had transitioned, but up until that point, I think four or five were still living, and so he asked that she do that. And so if that came from Nathaniel, he being the fourth one that was born, you see, you wouldn't have had maybe say that. That information there, you know. So, but that was the wisdom of Imam W.D. Muhammad in terms of when she did her research to confer with all of his siblings that were still alive.
Yes, sir. So we have a caller. I got Sister Kia. Her hand went back up. I'm going to get on mics for because I'm going to tell you, I'm not made to do a prayer. I ran to do the broadcast. and ask the president being about a half hour. Sister Zakiya, go ahead and speak to us, please.
Yeah. Oh, yes. I have the book where the pages are a little different from your pages. However, when you were reading that, it jumped out at me, you know, the idea that the screen came from Sister Clara. And, you know, right. I said, whoa. And what went through my mind was she was speaking maybe in like an allegory or something, you know, that she was saying, like, I wasn't clear. That's what I thought about. I wondered if she intended to suggest that Clara was feeling the pain of that woman finding her dead baby, as opposed to Clara actually finding her own dead baby. So that's what I wasn't
possible.
Clear about.
I can see that. Let me read it again. Within a few months, another scream could be heard throughout the neighborhood when a mother found her newborn child dead from a rat bite. This time the scream came from Clara Evans Muhammad. It says pool. And then the quote came from, and then this came from her son, according to the book, came from her son. This is my personal thinking. I'm pretty sure it was Sister Clara Muhammad's child.
That connection actually is saying, I mean, Dr. Zakiya is being very graphic and I think very overt there, because now this was coming from, because it was set up by saying that this was a common place in that neighborhood where she was, where you could actually hear a mother scream. And there was a dead child, and then it goes on to say a couple of months later, then there was a scream coming from her. So it's just like it's connecting that scream, like you would hear from a mother just devastated to come and just to see your child is dead because been bitten by a rat.
Mm-hmm.
That seems very overt to me. So I agree with you, Mayor McHale. Yeah.
Now, also, now here's a question that can answer, but I know myself that I have a lot of interviews from doing my book. I have a lot of interviews, and I only use, I interview somebody for an hour, and I only may use two or three sentences for a paragraph out of that whole hour because of what I'm doing in the book at that time. So I got interviews with Imam Muhammad and others, right? Now, I need to have those transcribed, the whole thing transcribed. And my point being, who has these interviews that Dr. Zakiya done? Because she going to put a quote from Nathaniel, et cetera, in the book. There's a lot of other material that would be in all the other interviews that she has. That would be something good for us to know who has them and see can we create a resource to where we can tap into that information. Because I know from I'm repeating myself, but I know I got an interview with Imam Yusuf Shaw, you know, that the brother had done. It's a 2-hour, it's a 2-cassette done back in the day, a 2-cassette recording. But I only used maybe out of 90%, I only probably use about 5%. 90%. I only use about 5% of that whole interview.
Oh, you talking about Minister Yusuf Shah that Imam Muhammad sent there to Indianapolis before you became the imam that was once the imam there, as we call headquarters number 2? Are you talking about that Minister Yusuf Shah?
The one that got shot at in St. Louis.
Okay, that's another story. I'll tell you about that another time. But anyway, I know who you speak. I understand.
I'm just saying that there's a lot of history that she has.
Yes.
She interviewed, looking back at her book, she interviewed a lot of people.
Oh, yeah.
So where's that, you can find out where those recordings are. And how can they be accessed for not what she put in the book, but what she couldn't have enough space.
That would be great.
It's going to be a lot. Yeah, a lot. I don't know if anybody has contact with the, there's a sister someone said that kind of stepped in to help get this book done. It would be good to know where is that information and how can we tap into it for the benefit of our
family. Yeah, that would be great. Maybe you can get in touch with IMAS and, you know, a couple of the sisters I have actually interviewed. They may be resourceful to be able to provide that the information, you know, that may be accessible, inshallah.
Okay, well, I'm going to, if it's everyone done, I do need to make some lot of about 15 minutes before I have another a lot to make. We in December, and prayers come kind of rapid in succession.
Yeah.
Not made to pray. So I'm going to ask that we end this here, and this will be replayed in some next week because we'll be in New Jersey. I've been accompanying my sister, Hydra, and my brother, Muhammad. I want to see you both.
I think we met a few times, right?
Well, me and you?
Oh,
maybe
yeah.
A couple hundred, I don't know. Maybe a couple hundred. Oh, yeah.
Go back a few years, y'all. So that's, you know, he knows.
Yeah,
he knows. He'll see me before I see him. But up close, I know who he may have, Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sahir is. Very known, well known in the community. Alhamdulillah. I enjoyed it, buddy, man. And
yes,
I want to just say I also will be part of a workshop, too, there. So I don't know what time. I know it's going to be on Saturday, and some of those workshops are going to be happening simultaneously. So the believers are going to have to pick and choose on some of them. And I have adopted daughter that's going to be graduating, and I'm proud of her and everything. Yeah, that's going to be something different there, too, so I'll stop there.
I'm asking you, Brother Mark, what is your topic for your workshop?
Oh, it's going to be a panel workshop. They asked me to be a part of either the facilitators or be, I told them it doesn't matter to me, whichever one y'all want me to do. But, of course, it's going to be pertaining to, I think, marriage and family life. I don't know what time it's supposed to happen on Saturday. And our sister Nivens, I think it's kind of, you know, overlapping with the graduation. I told her I got to be there for the graduation, otherwise I'm going to have to bow out. So she says she's going to see what she can do to make sure that I'll be able to be there because I'm supposed to make a little presentation. I'm supposed to make a presentation at the graduation also. So we'll see. We'll see when we get there.
Yeah,
inshallah.
We'll see when we get there, right?
I look forward to seeing you, Muhammad Sharif.
Yes, same here, Mark.
Yeah.
Right.
You going to bring some of that soul with you?
Yes, I sure will. That's right. I have some soul.
Okay, good.
Yeah, have some more soul. We already got some soul.
I got to talk to you, so you give me a call if you got my number.
All right. Okay.
Okay. All right, then, brother, ma'am. You want to close out with a little something, you know, for upcoming for next week or today. Okay, so tomorrow, of course, the beat goes on here on IWDM Radio. So, Imam Mikhail, right here. Yes, sir. No.
I tell you what.
Yes, sir.
You finish it. I'm going to mute because I'm going to go say prayer right now.
You're going
to
make it slide.
Yeah,
okay.
I got to do the same thing.
Yes, sir. Yeah, it comes a little quicker there. And, you know, we're in the wintertime, so the Zuhr and the Asr prayer, they're very, very close now. You know, everything happens a little quicker at the time of the year where it gets dark earlier and everything. So everything is really close. So I'm just going to just say please tune in tomorrow as the longest-running production here on IWDM Radio is Words Make People. Sounds familiar. You can get that each and every Sunday here on IWDM Radio with our very distinguished, esteemed Imam, Imam Mikhail Sayer, Words Make People. And that happens each and every Sunday starting at 1 p.m. Eastern. It's high noon Central and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. And Monday, the beginning of the week, my good brother and friend, Imam Nazim Pasha, used to be a colleague on our sister station, AM 360. He's now with IWDM Radio, and he has a production called ABC, like 1, 2, 3, but it's Al-Islam-based conversation. It happens each and every Monday starting at 6 p.m. Eastern. It's 5 p.m. Central and 3 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. A variety of topics are talked about on Al-Islam-based conversation. Tuesday, the very distinguished esteemed Rashid Salam and his off-returning guest, Instructor Abdul Shaheed, they have a production called The Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. Yep, it's a learning lab where you need a pen and pad, take down a lot of notes, a lot of great information, education on the science of you as Allah has created us, and also the science of health. That happens each and every Tuesday. It starts at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Wednesday is the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with our very distinguished, esteemed host, Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean out of Miami, Florida. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed, for the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, except for the first Wednesday of the month, and that's when Rashid Salam steps in for her as we teach about what is correct parenting from an Islamic perspective and how to reconstruct a destructive family life. And that's a big problem and issue today, and we see the results of that in the world today, not only in the United States, but across the whole world, you know, a destructive family life that has to be reconstructed. And that happens each and every Wednesday starting at 7 p.m. Eastern, is 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And then it's followed by the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. That's hosted by yours truly, Mark Shaheed. And I always like to bring and present to you very distinguished, esteemed members inside the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad. But I also have sometimes guests that's not in the community of Imam Muhammad, and always have a topic that are pertinent and relative to us as a community. This happens each and every Wednesday night on IWDM Radio, starting at 8 p.m. Eastern, it's 7 p.m. Central, and 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. Thursday is the Sister Learning Lab to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and that's the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, hosted by yours truly, Mark Shaheed, as we like to always bring and present to you the do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship and what constitutes a healthy, harmonious marriage. And we're presently working almost for the last close to 5 months on the true love recipe. It's a personal recipe that I have qualities and characteristics that are natural and organic, no artificial colors nor flavors, and the only preservatives are natural preservatives designed to sustain and maintain healthy, harmonious relationship. In conjunction with that, we've had a lot of outstanding married couples in the Association of Imam Muhammad on over that period of time. And inshallah, we may have one on this Thursday, but tune in for that. And we've been blessed to have Sister Khalida Akbar of our sister station, AM 360, join me as a co-host. So tune in for that and listen in. I think you will get some information, education in regards to those key ingredients and the true love recipe. That starts each and every Thursday at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time on IWDM Radio. And, of course, Friday is Salatu Jumu'ah Day, Muslim worldwide. And those who are immobilized, who can't get out and about, you can come back to IWDM Radio for Salatu Jumu'ah with Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sahir. That's each and every Friday. It begins at 2 p.m. Eastern. It's 1 p.m. Central and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time, Salatu Jumu'ah, right here on IWDM Radio. And then it's followed by addresses, presentations, and lectures of our scholarly teacher and leader, Imam Warthuddin Muhammad. So you have an opportunity after Salatu Jumu'ah to listen to the insight and wisdom of our scholarly teacher and leader, Imam Warthuddin Muhammad, here on IWDM Radio. And then, so now you just heard it live. This is the latest production here on IWDM Radio, the Muslim Book Club. That's right, the Muslim Book Club that is hosted by Imam Mikhail Sahir. And that's each and every Saturday, starting at 1 p.m. Eastern, is high noon Central, 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. And two-volume book, Sister Clara Evans Muhammad, the Mother of Our Nation. Let's make sure that we talk it up, get the information out about this outstanding publication that Dr. Zakiya Muhammad has done. She did a great job. May Allah continue to reward her in the marvelous work that she has given, the contribution she's left for all of us. A lot of these things that are being read, I know many of those things that many of us didn't know. She did outstanding research to get all of this information, because this is our story. And as Imam Muhammad has said, it's important for us to tell our own story. So, but this is a publication that once you pick it up, it's hard to put down. I know Muhammad Sharif has really, really promoted it. I bought a whole case here in St. Louis. I wasn't just thinking about myself. Of course, I sold them, and this is something that we all should have, and we should read and should become a part of our library and should encourage our children, our grandchildren, nieces, nephews, in the community children to read this outstanding publication. I think we'll have more respect and love, you know, for our leaders in terms of helping to bring about this way of life that now we experience under the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad. So this happens each and every Saturday now. So let your family members, your friends, your colleagues, your neighbors, community members know, tune into IWDM Radio. There'll be a reading, commentary, sharing insight, you know, starting at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, high noon Central, and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. We also want you to know that IWDM Radio, we do support the Muslim Journal, which is the lifeblood of our community. If you have a subscription, keep your subscription up. Sometimes the paper may be a little late, but it's not always the fault of the Muslim Journal. It has to go through the mail, and a lot of information was given out on that oftentimes where the paper would be a little late. But you can also subscribe for it, and you can get it by way of the Internet. That's another option for those of you who do a lot of business and information by way of the Internet. That becomes an option also. So you might want to think about it. If you have a wherewithal a family member, a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, or maybe a pioneer in your community, or maybe your local library where many people can read the Muslim Journal. Last but not least, IWDM Radio, we do support this year's 2023 Time to Be Grateful to be held there in Newark, New Jersey, where our beloved brother Abdul Kareem Muhammad is the resident imam. And this is a four-day affair starting on Thursday. That's right, you hear Thursday. Usually most of the entities, the conferences, the conventions begin on Friday. But there's a full agenda this year starting on the 7th, which is a Thursday. It'll go from the 7th to the 10th, from Thursday to Sunday, and it is full. But you still have opportunity to get registered. You'll go online and get registered so you can have your packet all ready together. You won't have to stand so much in long lines waiting to get registered and everything. This is going to be a historic event and everything. And as you heard, Imam Mikhail Sayer, he's going to be doing a workshop. I'm supposed to be a part of a panel workshop and make a few comments at the historic graduation that's going to be taking place. This is the first time that this would happen. So there's going to be some firsts this year, and this is all a part of our story. So if you can, however you can, if you can be there, I guarantee you, you won't be disappointed. You'll probably try to make it each and every year, subsequent year, inshallah. So with that being said, I don't know if our brother have completed his salat. I was trying to just give some information and give it back to him. I know he usually like to fill the time with a lecture or something from Imam W.D. Muhammad and all. So Imam Mikhail Sayer, are you back?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Okay, he is.
I got
okay.
The lecture ready to go.
Okay. Well, I was just trying to be a good co-host here. And so our beloved host, Imam Mikhail Sayer, is back for making this at and everything. So I turn it over, back over to you. Assalamu alaikum.
Okay. Alaykum assalam. See you all next week in person. And we're going to play this recording again next week.
Washington Journal starts live at 7 Eastern here on C-SPAN. The spiritual leader of the American Society of Muslims announced his resignation Sunday after more than three decades. Imam W.D. Muhammad talks about Islamic life in America at the Society's...
We want to begin by first pointing to some, I would say, notes of help or support to anyone who wants to study the Quran. And the first and most important of these notes is that the Quran is in Arabic, but the Quran has a superior Arabic to that the Arabs had before the Quran. Arabic then enrich itself, the Quran, the revelation, to Muhammad, the prophet, prayers and peace be on him, enriched Arabic as a language. It made the language richer in communication, effective communication. It made it richer in beauty of mechanics, style, etc. However, Arabic is a language that was valued even at the time of revelation for its I would say it's effectiveness to give a message without wasting a lot of words. Power of communication to communicate a lot with few words, and with its, I would say, naturalness. The Arabic language has a real naturalness, and you can only become aware of that through really the study of the Arabic language itself. You come to learn that the Arabic has a real naturalness. It's a real naturalness there. As an example, I would say, and I don't have time to really show you all these things now, it's a big subject in itself, that much of our language that we formed ourselves has a real resemblance to Arabic in terms of how we make expressions, you know, how we form an expression. Has a real resemblance to Arabic, the way expressions are made in Arabic. I have one right now. We used to say, "What's with you, man?" And nobody taught us that. We didn't go to school to learn that expression from school or from anybody. We said, "What's happening, man? What's happening?" These are acceptable expressions in Arabic, classic Arabic. Whereas for us, you know, in English, it's the bad English. It's not good English, you know. What's happening, you know? What's the matter with you, you know? What's the matter with you? What's with you? Expressions like that. Those expressions are really acceptable, classical, standard Arabic. Same expressions in Arabic. So Arabic is very natural language. They're very natural language. And believe me, the best of all expressions, I'm using the term expression now in the full context of culture, art, everything, language, art, work, whatever, the best of all expressions in the long run are the expressions that stay true to the original nature. Those are the best expressions. Expressions that stay true to the original nature. This talk that I'm giving you is to introduce you to the study of the Quranic Arabic. To go into the Quran, to learn the Quran in Arabic, thinking that this Quran was just given in Arabic is not enough. Says, why? What was the reason? What's the main reason for the Quran being in Arabic? Some will say, because Arabic is the language, is the best language. No, it's because Muhammad was the best choice for the prophet. Muhammad was the best choice, the last prophet. And he spoke Arabic. So the Quran says, never did God send a messenger to a people speaking another language, something different from what they spoke. That's the understanding. That's the logic. He was an Arab, and the Quran was revealed in Arabic so that he could communicate it to his people who were Arabs, firstly. Communicate it to them firstly. And his language was Arabic. He was a native child of Arabia. So his language was Arabic. So God wouldn't communicate him. The same rule. It would be stupid for a man to speak to an audience in another language, in a language they don't understand. And it would be ridiculous for God to communicate to a man in a language he doesn't understand. He was an Arab. He was an Arab. His language was Arabiya, Arabic. So that's the main reason. That's the main reason. But then God is foreknowing. I think that's enough to say. If it's not, then some of you ought to excuse yourself. God is foreknowing. So it was in God's plan to have his last revelation given in Arabic. It was in his plan. And Arabic has this special value that I've mentioned already, that it had this special value even at the time of Revelation. And I've done some research on Arabic as a language. And the Jews themselves, they say that of the Semitic languages, the Arabic is the most original and the truest to the nature of Semitic language. The truest to the nature of Semitic languages. They check their language by Arabic. When they want to see if certain terms have gotten off track or something, they will study Arabic to get help. Not that Arabic is the only help for them, but Arabic is a source, a help for them in correcting problems with their own language, with their language, Semitic language, with the Jews' language, the language of the Jews. And when you study the Arabic expressions in the Quran, you can see that without the power of the Arabic language itself, these expressions that come from God would not have the same power and value. Would not have the same power and value. I know of no other language that, and the proof of it is that no translator yet have been satisfied with his translation. They all say that the translation falls terribly short of conveying what they know, what they receive from the Arabic. That's why you need so much, you need translation, and you need explanation, and you need commentary. You see? You need all that. There's a lot I would like to say about the language, but we're going to go right to the Arabic itself. The Arabic. The term Rab. This is Rab. Rab. This word here, Rab, is one of the first very important, powerfully communicating, powerful words in the Quran in terms of compact meaning and ability to just communicate so much with one word. Actually, Rab is really one syllable, isn't it? Rab. When you say the Rabun, it's two syllables when you pronounce the sign at the end of the letter, but it's actually Rab, one syllable letter, but so rich in meaning. So the word, so rich in meaning, Rab. Allah is the Rab of all the worlds. If we see the Quran as we read it, with Al-Fatiha being the beginning for our reading of the Quran, the opening and beginning of the Quran, then the first words of the Quran, as we read it, are Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Then Alhamdulillahi. So we have two descriptions of God until now, right? Bismillahir Rahman, that's one description of Rahman. Rahim, two descriptions. Alhamdulillah, Rab, third description. The third description in the Quran that we come upon, and we just began reading the Quran, is this one, Rab. And it says, Rabbul Alameen, Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillahi, Rabbil Alameen. affected grammatically. That's how come it's Rabbi. Otherwise, speaking as a noun or subject, it would be Rabbu or Rabbun, you see. I'm not here to teach you Arabic. This is not an Arabic lesson session, a workshop, whatever you want to call it. This is Quranic Arabic. Quranic Arabic, okay? Rabbul Alameen. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So Lord of all the world. Al Alameen. Lord of all the world. How do we find the meaning now for the common person? The message, the revelation. The revelation. How do we find it for the common person? How is this expression used other than for God? Do we have to go to an Arabic dictionary or an Arabic encyclopedia for it? Never go to any book before you go to the same book. Always go to the same book for the meaning. In the Quran is the dictionary for the Quran. Yes. This is the revelation. This is revelation too. I'm giving you right now. In the Quran is the dictionary for the Quran. Did it send us the outside for keys? No. He has the keys to the heavens and earth, huh? All the keys with the revelation. Okay. Rabbul Alameen. That means dictionary keys, meaning. Definition. Okay. Yes, Rabbul Alameen. Lord of all the world. Okay. In the Quran, our God teaches us in a beautiful way to respect our parents. And the expression used is with this the term used with this expression, Lord, be to them as they were to me kind, huh? Huh? As they were to me when they raised me up as a child. And this word is used. Rabbayani, for two during the verb. This is the verb of the noun. Rabbayani, yeah, for two. Rabbayani saghira. When they raised me up when I was small. As they raised me up when I was small, as a child. Rabbayani Sahira. So, Rabbayani. This is a Rab. Rabbayani. And this is Ya. This is two dots. Ya, ni. And then when I was small, Sahira, you know, we don't have to put that. So here is the same term used again in a different context. Here's how we find definition for the term in the Quran. You see how God used the same term in different references or in different contexts. Then you get the meaning of that term. How do we know the meaning of go? By its usage. Huh? That's the only way you know. So if you want to know the meaning of any term in the Quran, study its usage in the context of the Quran. Then you get its meaning. Rabbayani Sahira and Rab. So you have scholars, right? Scholars, great scholars. Don't like a breakage in anything. Unless it's supposed to be broken. So you have scholars, you know, they say the evolver. Hmm? The evolver for Lord. Call it the evolver. The Lord who evolved the world. So now this is not Darwin's evolution, this is different. So here we have the meaning raised up. Now, every person know how a child is raised up by parents.
So then now we have to go to the dictionary and see what raised means. No, we don't, because raised have been used in a common context. Say, as you raised me up when I was a small child. We all know how children are raised up by their parents from small child. Right? So what is the meaning of raised now? To love. To cherish. To be concerned for. To watch out for the needs of. To serve the needs of. To guide, direct. To look to the future and aim that child's life to the future that you want for it. You cut out for a child of, I want that child to be this kind of person. This kind of person. Then you groom that child. You care for that child and nourish that child and groom that child so that that child grows into the beautiful destiny you want for it. And what you want for it is that it be responsible for itself and responsible for more than itself. Huh? You want to raise it up so it will be like you. You're responsible for it and other things too. So you want that child to grow up into more responsibility, to be more independent and less dependent. Correct? So that's what it means. Rabbul Alameen. Now you say, well, how can that go for the world? The earth, the Mars and the sun and the stars out there. How are we to understand that or apply that to that reality? If God, by his will, has made the existence of something, caused the existence of something, and also laws governing the existence of that forces or enforces a discipline and also an adjustment so that any situation that interrupts the will or the discipline will be taken care of by a law that enforces an adjustment. So the creation, like the child, when it comes to a point where it needs to make an adjustment, there is a law and an adjustment factor that comes about. They call it adaptation or whatever that comes about, that comes into action or comes into play to make it possible for that existence to grow or progress into a form for surviving beyond the problem. Or for survival beyond the problem. Right? So survival is threatened to make it grow, really, isn't it? Survival is threatened to bring it to where God wants it to go. So God created it, but God created it to run into problems. And the problem it's going to run into have already been taken care of by an adjustment factor. And when it runs into that problem, it's going to make an adjustment. And the adjustment is going to be more progress, more evolution for that particular existence. Now, isn't that what we do for our children? So we know it's going to run into problems, but we know also that if we can't guide it to the adjustment or prepare it for the adjustment, we know that God's mercy. If we can get God's mercy, that child will be saved from that problem. Right? That's the real personal faith, you see. God is Rob of all the world, Lord of all the world. Will parent serve as a substitute for the term Rob? No. No. Although God has really kind of related the role of parent to the role of God. And this has happened naturally for man. Man has naturally come into that kind of idea about God, that I must have a higher parent. I must have a more powerful parent. Somewhere there is a generator that's more powerful and older than my parents, even than my ancestor that I can trace back as far as I can go in my mind. I trace him back, but how did he come here? He needed some help. So a man keeps going back in his mind and in his logic, with his logic that he has. He keeps going back, and he comes to the conclusion that there must be a super, a supreme parent that parented me and all the world, all existence. Yes, Rabbul Alameen. All of this is in the Rabbul Alameen. Rabbul Alameen, Lord of all the worlds. All right, so now God is Lord of all the worlds. But look at the Arabic language for world. If Alameen means worlds, Alam means one world. Alam. It's too sensitive. Your volume is too high or something. Then Alam means one world, right? Alameen, world. Alam, world. What also is Alam? Knowledgeable person. And God says, above every possessor of knowledge is God the most knowledgeable. Above every knowledgeable person, a knowledgeable thing, is a possessor of knowledge, is God the most knowledgeable. This is Quran. God the most knowledgeable. I'm tying that to Rabbul Alameen. I'm tying this expression in the Quran to Rabbul Alameen. Above every great knowledgeable person or being is God the most knowledgeable. Then what is that saying? It is saying Allah Rabbul Alameen. That's what it's saying. That expression is saying, the two expressions are saying the same thing. Rabbul Alameen, God is the Lord of all the world, mean that God is responsible for all the world, coming into their maturity, into their existence as we see them established. And when we say above all the knowledgeable possessors of knowledge, or knowledgeable persons, is God, so we are saying that God is responsible for those knowledgeable persons. They are not his teachers, he's their teacher. He didn't get his from them, they got theirs from him. That's what it's saying. So actually the two are saying, addressing the same issue. The same issue. Now, we're still talking about the common man. Still addressing the mind of the common man. Not the man of higher knowledge or the man of revelation. We're still addressing the mind of the common man. And you should have been able to follow me with your common mind till this point. All right? Okay. He is Rabbul Alameen, Lord of all the worlds. He evolved all the worlds. He's the one who had the concern for his creation. Created it feeble, weak, needing attention from the strong. Needing help from the knower. Needing help from the former, the one that formed it. Yes. Now, you know, we take too much credit, but we get deserved a little bit. I had that baby. That's my baby. I had that baby. I made that baby. Isn't that? Now tell me if I'm saying things that I dreamed last night. I think those are expressions. In the society. I made that baby. So we feel that way ignorantly, and it has an inkling of truth to it. You see? And because of that, we have a personal responsibility and a personal kind of obligation, very, very personal obligation to this child that we say we made, right? Leave him alone, he ain't yours. Another expression, right? Yes. So now because of that awareness of our involvement and that the child didn't exist until we acted. My Lord. Child didn't have any existence at all until we acted. It was our act that made that thing, that act. Excuse me for saying things. I guess it's indication of the time. So because of that now, we accept the obligation and accept it with commitment, attachment, devotion, etc. This is my child. I'm going to raise this child. I have to raise this child. Even if I have to suffer myself, I have to care for this child. Yes. Now you think God doesn't suffer like a human suffer. But God suffered us to be free on our own. You know, suffer means bear, put up with, endure the displeasure. Now, we know God endures the displeasure because our object is to please him. So if we don't, he must endure us, put up with the displeasure. How wonderful it is. Now, what I mean, it's wonderful to be able to tap dance on two realities and not get out of step. It's wonderful. Yeah. Now, all it is, as one believer, you have believers, so you say, this is our life, and that's correct. This is our life. This is the real life. Yes. In Christianity, they make the prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, Lord. In Judaism, they don't say it, but every rabbi is Lord. Rabbi is Lord. Rabba means Lord. So now, here is man now believing. And who's behind this theory anyway? That the world was evolved by the Creator and it rested. Our holy book says God is a worker and God is active. And he is not at any time in time. Idol, but in a wonderful work, doing a marvelous thing at every instance of time. And then the telescope finally bears witness to it. No, the world has not ceased created, being created. New stars are being born. Great worlds out there far away from us are coming into existence. That's what they say. So really, that theory has been proven wrong. The universe is not yet rested. The same thing that happened to bring this into existence and evolve a law and an order for it is happening out there in the distance, according to their own observation with their long telescopes, with their powerful telescopes. Correct? All right. But let's say let's ignore what has been discovered by modern science. And let's stick with that idea that it has rested. Maybe out there something is happening, and we do believe it. It's happening all the time. New births going on all the time in the distance. But for this family of bodies we call the solar system, it is rested. Yes, it is rested. So it's rested. We still don't accept that kind of reasoning that man is not Lord. Our man is the one now responsible, taken care of, and responsible for the continuation of growth and development or evolution. Man comes into knowledge. He makes improvement upon himself. He makes improvement upon his environment. He raises the level of his existence. He improves and advances and raises the level of his existence. Is he Lord? The same law operating in the universe as an expression of God's will is operating in man, who is just a part of this universe. The same one that designed the earth and other bodies and things in the earth to perform as they perform, designed man in his mind to perform as they perform, or as it performs. Now, if we recognize that the earth is not its Lord, if we can recognize that the tree has no tree Lord, shouldn't we recognize that the man has no man Lord? That's common sense, isn't it? Common sense reasoning. Now, these things that you witnessed that were raised by our Lord, a creator, you don't say that they have a tree Lord. You don't say the tree have a tree Lord. The elephants have an elephant Lord. You don't say the sun has a sun Lord. The earth has an earth Lord. You don't say that. Well, why say man has a man Lord? You're thinking on your own. That's your problem. Start thinking on reality. Thinking with the support of reality, not your own mind. Or your mind dreams and exaggerates and become flawed in terms of ability to reason clearly. Yes. You become subjective and make big scientific errors. And subjective means you let the subject come into the logic and affect the logic. So here you're looking at yourself and admiring yourself that you've done so many wonderful things. Look at the wonderful things the Son have done. And once the man thought it was the Lord. But the man grew up to realize it's not the Lord. The sun has heated and given warmth to the life and has fed life all over the planet, giving it energy and food, increased its power to grow, giving it more vitality, etc., and made the world so plentiful in life, but not by itself. See, that's the difference in God and things that we make the mistake of identifying as God. The sun does that wonderful work, but without water, it'll be helpless. Right? Sun does all that wonderful work. It supplies the energy for growth. But without water, it can't do it. Big old powerful sun need little, humble, weak water in order to do its job. Right? Yeah. Can't grow a thing without water. Can't have any life without water. So for man too, he's Lord. He's doing all these wonderful things. He increased the land in beauty and richness and in quantity of things.
Yes, he does.
But is he doing that by himself? Just like we have to have water first before we can have life, man has to have the material first before he can have growth for his world. And he's not the God or the Lord of the material that he uses. He's not even the teacher of the material he uses. He doesn't teach the material. The material teaches him. So, you see how his reality is reduced when we start reasoning soundly? Now the big Lord ain't so big, is he? He ain't so big now. Rabbul Alamin, Lord of all the worlds. But the worlds that revelate now, not the common thought now, it is the uncommon thought, revealed thought, a thought influenced by revelation. Now we're moving from the common man's thought to the revelation. God is not only the Lord of these worlds, these physical bodies, but he's the Lord of the system of knowledge. Not just the system of material. The system you're looking at is the system of material. He's not just Lord of that. He's Lord of the system of knowledge. And he created you, man, to benefit from his system of knowledge. And favored you above all his creation with a mind to benefit from his system of knowledge. Isn't that wonderful? Above all the things that he created, he favored man to benefit the most from his system of knowledge. And here you are, you come to the point in your own vanity, you come to the point that you dismiss the existence of a Lord anymore and say that you are the Lord now. We must not see God as the Lord, the God, the creator as the Lord anymore. We must see the creator in man, in the body of man, as the Lord. So God is in man now. And the world is under man now. And the world is going to be judged by man now. And the world should worship man now. Am I off key? To tell me now. I know we got some Baptist preachers in here. Tell me. I never talked to this many imams without a Baptist preacher in here. So talk back. Lord of all the worlds. Lord of all the worlds. The system of planets. He's not just Lord Evolver of the system of planets. He's Lord and Evolver of the system of knowledge. And the wisest of scientists will tell us that some of his greatest breakthroughs came to him accidentally or by accident. Huh? Yes. But even if it wasn't by accident, if it was by careful concentration, the concentration is the instrument God gave you. That's how you were able to do that. He made that instrument. Hell, if I make an instrument that does wonders and get a patent for it, you going to take credit for it? Just because it's working wonderfully for you? I'll carry it to the court. Rabbul Alamin, Lord of all the world. Now, again, on the level of revelation, you people in the religious hierarchy, in the religious leadership, older people, you have claimed that you are Lord And then here comes another revelation. Use the term Lord. Let us not raise for among ourselves, Lord. Huh? Lord. Say a man among us is Lord. That's what Allah says in the Quran. You see? That the prophet is to address the people and challenge them and appeal to them, to their good senses, and say, you want peace? You want fairness between us? You want a civilized world? Let us not raise up laws among ourselves to put over the rest of us. Nobody has been given the right to do that. Okay, you come up with a white lord, pretty soon somebody's going to come up with a black lord. And this problem is going to multiply. So we have the European laws, we have the Asian laws, we have the African laws, now we have the black man of America, the Negro laws, we have all these laws. And all of them disappoint Abraham, peace be upon him. But they look so beautiful in that glory. They look so powerful and beautiful in that glory. Oh, magnificent son of man. Oh, I love you. Out of our... As-salamu alaykum. And then pretty soon, march them to the grave. Well, that kind of Lord didn't satisfy Abraham. He said, my Lord is not one that's set. Praise be to Allah. See, this is the beautiful. And we're just talking about one word. Allah Akbar. Allah says, before you can exhaust what is in the Quran, you will use up all the trees making pens. And the oceans multiplied over again with ink. Rabbul Alameen, Lord of all the world. All this is life. Now, your imam, when I say your imam, I want to say you, because I'm you. You! We are one people in one spirit and one body. You! Separated like planets, our solar system, from Arabs, Italians, Jews, and others. Our solar system birthed this. Yeah. Now, I'm speaking symbolically, you understand. A cup of coffee, well, black coffee won't help you if you take it literally. Yeah, I see you prime time with a straight jacket on. I don't want to see that. Yeah, but I'm you and you're me. We are one birth. You know that? In terms of what we are as a Muslim community, we are one birth. My birth and your birth are all together. We're one birth. This is one birth. So out of this one birth has come one now to say something and learn it. Pakistani Muslim, pick it up, and he's thrilled by it so much, he puts a drawing in the paper with world and quotes the man, why do you think Muhammad, that Allah is Rabbul Alameen? Saying that the Imam has brought us to a higher level of understanding regarding this statement, Rabbul Alameen, that he is the Lord of the systems of knowledge. He's Lord of mathematics. Yes. He's the Lord of algebra. He's the Lord of astronomy. He's the Lord of chemistry. He's the Lord of medicine. He's the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of every system of knowledge. You don't believe it? Just examine those who claim that they are the beneficiary and trace where they got it. And you trace it back to the original owner, God himself, the Lord of all the world. Yes. And even the man makes arguments and fails to question his own existence. Made great theories of how the world came in. Don't need no great theory how you came in, man. So why take this big task of examining the unlimited infinite world when we can just question you where you came from? Were you around here to take care of us 200 years ago? Well, how are you going to be our God, man? We were doing all right before you came. And that's why Allah said in the Quran, that who is the best to judge? He who just popped up or the one that has been around for all time? Lord, I'm telling you this. Now, after you understand God is that description, then you can understand Alhamdulillah. That's what you should say for that Lord. Alhamdulillah. Why is he deserving of all this great praise? Because he is Lord of all systems of knowledge. And man doesn't praise because he sees trees and animals and things like that. He doesn't praise. The man, the best, the perfect praise, the complete praise comes when man's intellect appreciates what he sees outside. When he's understand that within these things are systems of knowledge. Within everything is systems of knowledge. وَسِعَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمٍ. He incorporates everything, or everything is tied together by systems of knowledge. But not only that, in another place he says, إِلْمًا وَرَحْمًا. Knowledge and mercy. And that's where man fails sometimes. He divorced himself from the mercy for the sake of continuing blindly on his course with the knowledge and end up punishing us instead of relieving us. Yes. Urban Renewal was one of those cases, wasn't it? Urban Renewal set out to make man's life better and really punish life. But you know, man is stubborn. Once he goes so far in his path and get a lot of credit for it, he rather kill himself, and you too, then admit he erred. I've gone too long now, and too many people have been giving me credit for this. I'll never admit that I made a mistake. Hell, it just happened to suffer. So we will conclude this discussion with that conclusion that we made. That Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Yes, and our conclusion was that revelation is broadcast on two levels: the level of common language and the level of revelation. Right? That's its nature, that it addresses the common mind, but also addresses the uncommon mind, the mind that has been trained by the guidance or by the light of revelation. You see? So, and we concluded that in addressing the human being, the common community of human beings on these two levels, it warns us that the creation is not resting. Now, I hope that was the conclusion you came to. Conclusion I was trying to get, that is not really rested. So even for the common man, no, the Lord, the first Lord is evidence that the first Lord is still active in his role as creator. Now, before these planets and these new worlds that they discover out there in the universe were known, that they're being born all the time, Allah says, at every point in time, he is in a marvelous work of creating. Kulli yawmin fan. In a marvelous work of creating things. And we see also in the Quran, God pointing to worlds that existed, but we didn't know them. Says that there's worlds that he created that you do not know. Is that what's in the Quran? Yes, there are the worlds you know, but there are worlds that he created that you do not know. And it took modern science to show us the great big world of microorganisms. In the time of the prophet, it was not known. Is that correct or not? But here it is, just a few centuries after the prophet, science discovers that there is a whole other world, marine life, microorganisms, not only marine life, they exist all in the air everywhere, that we can't see with our eyes, microorganisms. Yes, microbes. And the Quran has addressed it before it was known. This is no accident. This is communication coming from the Lord of the world. No accident. He is the Lord of all the world. And we have made it clear that the person with his insight, common mind, blessed with insight of scientific perception, he made a mistake too. And glorifying himself and forgot to keep his mind on the very material and sources that from which he was benefiting and from which he was gaining a situation for growth of his own intellect. You know, intellect was oppressed. And it was what he found in the natural order God created that gave him a situation for freeing his own intellect. He frees it and baths in the light of his own glory and forgets his humble origin and his dependency. While you're boasting, you're just dressed up in dependency. Yes, you're boasting as independent. You're the boss. You're the God. You're the. But the common man with his common sense is, woman too. It laughs. Oh, I stayed here today, Miss Lord. I never really believed that. For I was God. I never did believe that man was God. You know, he said it, but I never really believed it. That's that mind, common mind that God created. Your mind has to become unreal before you accept that a man is God or something like that. Your mind has to become unreal. So they have to give you the unreal to convert you to accept the unreal. So they give you a fantasy of a story tale. A fantasy story about the origin of things and the creation of things, you know. They give you a lie about the reality of matter and everything, and now you are ready to believe a man is God.